A couple of things here. First of all, this is a family service, and so I wanted to draw your attention to something on the table. Parents, there is a handout on your table that looks like this. This is pretty cool. This is a take-home sheet that gives you some guidelines for discussions that you can have, conversations you can have at home with your kids that are directly related to what I'm going to talk about this morning. It is a really familiar story even to kids, and so this is something that will take things just a step further in your conversations with your children on building a foundation with your lives. And so there's some really cool stuff in here. Check out this handout. Take some time to go through this. Ask your kids some of these questions. This isn't just limited to kids. Anybody who wants to do this, just work your way through these questions. There's some really good stuff in here. And even on the second page, it gets very practical in how you apply this to life. In what areas in your lives are you going to build a foundation this week that is on the rock, that's on a firm foundation? And so take some time to work through that. It's a really, really good resource for you to take with you. One quick comment that I want to make before we get into the message this morning, and it's simply this. This is related to the Freedom to Flourish campaign. On behalf of myself and the staff here at Chapel Hill Church, I just want to say just an enormous thank you for your generosity, church. You have no idea maybe how deeply this affects the staff at the church and our ministry leaders as well. When we go through a tough time, a little bit of a lean season, and then to see this church just step up in this incredible way with great generosity and really invest in the future of this ministry, it brings a lot of peace and confidence to the staff here at the church. And so thank you so much for that. Okay, this morning we reach the end of the Sermon on the Mount in our journey through Jesus' teaching. And yes, there are a couple loose ends that got snipped out along the way because I'm too long-winded that we're going to cover in the next few weeks here. But tracking in the Gospel of Matthew, specifically in chapter 7, this is where we land today. And so open up those Bibles to Matthew 7 and let's see what Jesus has for us this morning. I think it's pretty exciting. The Sermon on the Mount is absolutely crammed with wisdom. What Jesus has been doing throughout this time that he spent with his disciples and with the crowd is redemptive work. He's doing redemptive work. This is something that he desires to do with us, in us, every single day. This is what Jesus is doing right now. One of the effects of the fall is that our souls have been damaged. And this is what I mean by souls, our minds, our emotions, and our wills. These things have become vulnerable to the influence of this fallen world and our sinful nature. Throughout our lives, it is Jesus' desire to offer us hope for our vulnerable minds and emotions and wills. He wants to redeem them. This is part of our faith journey through life. We are being redeemed by God, working through His Holy Spirit, day by day, on our way to becoming fully redeemed when Jesus comes back. That's part of our walking in the light, as Jesus instructed us to do. Through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus carried out his redemptive work in many, many ways. And this morning, we're going to look at how he did this in the realm of our wills, our decision-making abilities. Jesus teaches us through the Sermon on the Mount about decision-making. And so I want to warm up our decision-making skills, our wills, as we approach this message, all right? This is our pregame stretch. Around your tables, you're going to play a short round of Would You Rather, okay? During VBS, this was an activity that I saw some of our leaders do with our kids. Thank you, Emma. I noticed you doing this up front here in this room. That was a blast. They had a lot of fun doing this. It's this simple activity. I'm going to put three questions up on the screen, and I'm going to give you a few minutes at your tables to select a question, or maybe two if you have time, from the list, and you're going to answer that question for each other. A little dialogue around the table, okay? Here are your three options, questions that you can choose from. Number one, would you rather be able to breathe underwater or fly? Okay. Number two, would you rather eat soup with your hands or spaghetti with a toothpick? Okay. Number three, would you rather explore the depths of the ocean or outer space? Okay. At your tables, pick a question, share your answers with each other. This is all about decision making. And then I'm going to come back up after a few minutes and walk us through some redemptive teaching that Jesus did regarding our will. Now, let's see if your questions come up there. Do we have the three questions? Not going up there. I'm going to repeat them, okay? Number one, would you rather be able to breathe underwater or fly? Number two, would you rather eat soup with your hands or spaghetti with a toothpick? Number three, would you rather explore the depths of the ocean or outer space? All right, talk amongst yourselves. I'll come back up here in a few minutes. All right. And no, I'm not going to draw spiritual parallels to breathing underwater or flying, and that's not where we're going. This was just to get you warmed up in the decision-making process, okay? In the last section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus highlights three very specific choices. Following what we know as the golden rule in Matthew 7:12, Jesus gives his disciples and the crowd a choice in Matthew 7:13 to 14. He says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, at various points in our Matthew study, we've seen Jesus being very honest and realistic with his disciples about the challenge of following him. And honestly, it's easier to not follow Jesus than it is to truly follow him in so many ways. A favorite musician of mine, Steve Taylor, quoted Flannery O'Connor in one of his songs when he sang, "It's harder to believe than not to." Here, Jesus is presenting his listeners with a choice. Take the narrow, harder road that leads to life, or the wider, easier road that leads to destruction. This is a decision-making, redemptive statement and an opportunity. He has our best in mind as he guides us to make the best decision. And then recently we looked at the choice that Jesus set up between two trees, the tree that produces good fruit and the tree that produces bad or no fruit. We looked at six core elements needed by a fruit tree in order to produce fruit. And there were spiritual parallels to each element. Either we attempt to produce that fruit ourselves, or we cultivate our relationship with God so that he can produce that fruit in us. That's a choice. And that brings us to this morning's choice. This is a very familiar passage about the foundation that we build on. But spoiler alert, there's more to this choice than simply two options that make this decision seem very, very obvious. Let's look at the passage now, and then we'll dig into it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. This is what Jesus says. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, on the surface, as I've always seen it, there's a choice here between two foundations. Either we are building our lives on the foundation of the rock, on Jesus Christ, or another, lesser foundation. And foundation imagery is very common in the Bible. The image of a rock or a mountain is easily found in the Old Testament. Israel would have been very familiar with it. God's presence was associated with mountaintops. They were familiar with the mountain of God where he was to be worshiped. God called to Moses out of a mountain. God invited Moses up the mountain to meet him and receive the Ten Commandments. Much of the Exodus story is located around this mountain. God was referred to as our rock in the book of Psalms. David refers to God using the rock image many times. Then in 1 Samuel 2:2, it says, "There is no rock like our God." God was seen as Israel's rock. And that imagery carries over into the New Testament, even through the prophecies of people like Isaiah. In Isaiah 28:16, Isaiah is speaking for God and says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation." Now he's talking about Jesus here. In Psalm 118:22, David also refers to this cornerstone. In fact, Jesus quotes this verse in Psalm 118 in reference to himself. Paul in Ephesians 2 refers to Jesus as the cornerstone, the anchor of the foundation built on the apostles and the prophets. Peter states the identity of the church, living stones that are built up on the cornerstone that is Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the foundation upon which we build our lives and the life of this church. When I read this passage again, my mind was led to an old hymn that was written specifically about our foundation. And this is how the story is told about the writing of that hymn. As Edward Mote was walking to work one day in 1834, the thought popped into his head to write a hymn on the gracious experience of a Christian. As he walked up the road, he had the chorus, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." By the end of the day, he had the first four verses written out and tucked away in his pocket. Later that week, he visited his friend whose wife was very ill. And as they couldn't find a hymnal to sing from, he dug up his newly written verses and sang with the couple. The wife enjoyed them so much, she asked for a copy, and Mote went home to finish the last two verses and sent it off to a publisher, saying, "As these verses so met the dying woman's case, my attention to them was the more arrested, and I had 1,000 printed for distribution." The song goes, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Then on to the next verses. "When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." This choice is so obvious. Will we build on rock or sand? Obviously, the rock is a better foundation, and that rock is Jesus. The house that is our lives and the house that is the church must be built on a solid foundation. Could the choice be any more obvious? But Jesus throws a dark side into this lesson, and that's not to be taken lightly. The rain, the floods, and the wind are all part of this lesson. And those images would connect to something very concrete for Jesus' disciples. These were all references to judgment. You'll see this clearly in the Old Testament. What do you suppose came to mind for Jewish people when Jesus mentions a flood? That's a terrifying image. Rain and wind were also images of God's judgment from the Old Testament, from Israel's story. Years ago, I helped my friend get through a serious flood. His whole farm was underwater. We saved his cows by driving them up the stairs in his barn. That was an adventure. It was a devastating time. Everything on the farm was tested. The house, the barn, the fields, everything was affected. And Jesus brings this dark picture into play as he teaches about building a foundation. What would the end result be after the application of judgment? Would the foundation stand or fall? Jesus even mentions how great the fall of the house that was built on the sandy foundation was. This was meant to be a little scary, or a lot scary. The foolish man in Jesus' story would face the devastation of God's judgment when it came upon his foundation. I was reading about this aspect of the story that we're studying, and I came across a great bit of perspective that I want to share with you. We could easily accuse Jesus here of using fear tactics in his teaching, right? He had warned his family, but it reminded me of the flood that I helped my friend get through years ago here. Tom had warned his family, his father and his brother, of the impending flood. They told him he was being crazy and they ignored his warnings. And they lost a lot of their possessions because of that, including a 1969 Camaro. That came to mind as I was processing what Jesus did here, and then I read this. If you are sleeping soundly in a house desperately threatened by rising floodwaters, you may thank me for pounding at your door to rouse you. At the very least, you are not likely to accuse me of frightening you into safety. If you were so attached to your home you could not bear to leave it, you might conceivably choose to stay with it and run the risk of perishing. Or if you remained honestly oblivious to the danger, you might dismiss me as a fool. But while I tried to frighten you into safety, you would not accuse me of doing so. In this passage, Jesus used some frightening images to warn the people of God's coming judgment. Not just to scare them, to save them. He was being honest with them. He wasn't just being dramatic. God's judgment is real. God is just. He gives us a choice. Choose the solid foundation or the vulnerable one. But this goes deeper than even that. Look at Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, and then he says, is like. And then in verse 26, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like. This is the choice. The choice between the solid and shaky foundation really is obvious, isn't it? The choice to obey is a prerequisite to the wisdom of the builder who built on the rock, or the ignorance of the builder who built on the sand. That choice, the foundation, is secondary. The choice to obey the words of Jesus is primary. But that is far less enjoyable for a Sunday school lesson, so we just leave that part out. This morning we're putting it back in, whether we like it or not. This is about hearing the words of Jesus and doing them. Remember that this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So what words was Jesus referring to? What have we looked at the past few months here? Quick summary. Jesus invited us to receive his blessing as we experience what it is to be poor in spirit, as we mourn, as the meek, as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted and reviled. He's describing the heart that he's looking for in his followers. Jesus called us to be salt of the earth and the light of the world. He said to do and teach what he commanded. He said to be righteous. He commanded us not to be inappropriately angry, not to lust, even in our hearts. He told us not to divorce readily. He said to let our yes be yes and our no, no. Jesus said, do not retaliate. He commanded us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. He instructed us to give from the heart, to pray authentically, to forgive freely, to fast in secret, to lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus told us not to worry. He said to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. We're to deal with the log in our own eye first. We're invited to ask, seek, and knock. Jesus taught us to do to others what we would like them to do to us. We're to bear good fruit. We're to do the will of the Father. These are the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, in summing up the Sermon on the Mount, that the one who hears these words, which we all have, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the solid foundation. Yes, this goes much deeper than just choosing to build on Jesus rather than on any other foundation. This is about obedience. Later in the book of John, Jesus will say to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Both Paul and James make statements in their writing about being doers of the word and not just hearers. The Sermon on the Mount, brothers and sisters, is a call to action. It paints a beautiful picture of the kingdom and provides us with so much wisdom, but it was meant to be put into action, not just learned and tucked away in our mental libraries. So let me close by returning us to the silly game that we opened with. Would you rather ignore the words of Jesus and watch your foundation collapse under judgment, or put the words of Jesus into practice and see your foundation stand firm in the storm of God's judgment? Let's choose the wisdom that comes through obedience. And the obedience that comes through abiding. Let's choose to be like the wise man who built on the rock by not just hearing the words of Jesus, but doing the words of Jesus. Will you pray with me as we close our time together here? And I encourage you as you approach the throne of God to commit once again to being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Father, I thank you for what you've given us. I thank you for the wisdom that comes through the teaching of Jesus. And I thank you for such a phenomenal way that he summed up the Sermon on the Mount as he talked about taking all of his words and putting them into practice. Turning them into action, doing what we heard him say. Father, in our daily lives, as we make choices, help us to choose your will. Help us to keep your word, the words of Jesus Christ, in us constantly, to dwell on those words, to surrender ourselves to those words, not to earn our salvation, but to live out our salvation, to be disciples of Jesus in word and deed. Not just hearing and knowing so much good stuff, but putting it into practice in our lives every day. God, we know that your intent was to bless us through the Sermon on the Mount, and you have in so many ways. And now as we take what we have learned and put it into action in our lives, even as parents do this with their kids, and we all do this with each other through the ministries of this church, through all kinds of different things, God, bless us in the journey. Fill us with your Spirit to where we truly are every moment of every day, salt of the earth and light of the world. Thank you for the words of Jesus and the wonderful privilege it is to see them, hear them, dig into them, build our understanding, and then allow them to affect every aspect of our lives. We surrender ourselves to you once again to be used according to your will for your purposes. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Grace and peace, Chapel Hill. We'll see you next week.